Greet each of you tonight in the precious name of Jesus, our living Lord and Savior. And it's our desire tonight that he would be lifted up and that we would see him in these scriptures. I'm sure sometimes when we're young at age and children, we see scripture like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we wonder who's the Word, and what are we talking about here? And so we want to look at this tonight, and then we can go forth and convert the world, hopefully, of false religions who refuse to give Jesus Christ his rightful place as God. Tonight we would entitle this message, "The Word Was Made Flesh," as we look at a number of verses here in John chapter 1. I'm not sure if anyone's here tonight. Maybe there are. There was a handful of Pleasant Hillers at Hades back in November. And if you were there the night I preached this, you'll be hearing it again. But I don't know if you are here. Anyways, John chapter 1, verse 1. What a way to start a writing. What a way to start a statement and a book. A tremendous opening statement. The depths of truth that are contained herein defy our human understanding. And John has such a treasure of truth to share, he doesn't even take the time to introduce himself. There's no mention of the author here. He just simply goes diving deep into the depths of this truth. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word here is logos. It's the Greek logos. It's a most important title of Jesus Christ, speaking of God's revelation of himself to man. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, we have similar language as that first verse, first book of the Old Testament starts out, "In the beginning." And there it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And there the name for God is Elohim, which is plural. And creation, as we read about it there in Genesis chapter 1, marks the beginning, the absolute beginning of a temporal and physical world, earth and heaven as we know it. The earth here in the sky above us, all the things we see. Genesis 1 marks an absolute beginning to all that. Notice a great difference between Genesis 1:1 tonight and John 1:1. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created." And so there was an exact time in history that this all began, the creation of the heaven and the earth. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." No beginning. "In the beginning was." In the beginning, he was there. The Word was there. And so the Word is already in existence. When we find in John 1:1 that "in the beginning was the Word," the Word was already there. It was always in existence. The creation of the heavens and the earth point to a moment in time. But "in the beginning was the Word" takes us back into eternity beyond created things. And so our human finite understanding begins to stagger as we go back beyond the beginning, as we would know it as mankind. And know the beginning of anything. We go beyond that, back into eternity. And there we find the Word already in place and existing. It's one thing to take ourselves back through the ages of time to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But to look beyond Genesis 1:1 to the other side of eternity, that which marks the beginning of our heaven and earth, to go beyond that is to have our human thoughts stagger and fail. What is eternal must be God. And what is God must be divine, must be God himself, must be deity. The Bible says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." 1 Timothy 1:17. And The second phrase there in John 1:1, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and secondly, and the Word was with God. The wording here is significant, meaning communion, speaking of fellowship, an unbroken togetherness of communion. And the language here speaks of a moving toward. The Word was with God, a moving toward here. It signifies the perfect fellowship between God the Father and God the Son in eternity. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible there says, and God said, let us make man in our image, plural. And so we find the plurality there of God, the Godhead. In John chapter 10, just one verse there, John chapter 10, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Also in John chapter 17, two verses there, verses 4 and 5, Jesus again speaking, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Amazing scriptures about the deity, about the eternalness, the everlasting God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who always was and is and always will be. The Lord Jesus Christ. The third phrase we have in John 1:1 is, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word is said to be God. The Lord Jesus Christ is deity tonight, and we need to know that. And you and I need to give him his rightful place, because in him, as deity, we have salvation. He is God. He hungered, and yet he made the crops to grow. He thirsted, and yet he formed the rivers. He was born of a woman, and yet he made the woman. He created her. With God expresses distinction in the Godhead. Was God expresses the essential unity of the Godhead. John 1:1 absolutely, completely declares the deity of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt left in anybody's mind if they want to understand the scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Brother Donald, would you lead us in a hymn?
I'll be back.
Thank you, Brother Donald. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, there's a verse of scripture that is so beautiful, so rich, so powerful when we consider who Jesus Christ is as our Savior and Lord. It says, therefore in him, that is, for in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is a wonderful verse of scripture. It would be great to memorize that. It would be great to meditate on it throughout our days, that in Jesus Christ dwelleth all, everything, all, the fullness. Those are key words, all and fullness of the Godhead bodily. Moving on in John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the scripture says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was before the beginning and was also there in the beginning, creating all things. And another scripture to go along with that, along with John chapter 1, verse 3, is in Colossians chapter 1. These are very powerful verses as well concerning Jesus Christ and all the work that he has done. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him, that is Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Greek says all things became from nothingness. When Jesus Christ created, he created from nothing. Absolutely nothing to work with. Nothing to start with. That is the truth. Even though it boggles our minds, we are not God, we can't understand such things, but it is truth. Jesus Christ created from nothing. Nothing. From nothing, all things emerged at creation. By the voice, by the power, by the creation of Jesus Christ. In Genesis, the Bible repeatedly says, "And God said." And when God would say, "And God said," and he would say what he wanted to do, and there it would be. For example, God said, "Let there be light." And Jesus created the light. Jesus created the firmament, the space in which the birds fly. Jesus separated the water from the land. He created the sea and the dry land. Jesus planted the earth with beautiful flowers, grasses, trees. Jesus made and put the stars in place to declare the glory of God. Jesus filled the ocean with life, and the fields and forests came alive with birds and animals at the voice of Jesus. At the voice of the Creator, beautiful animals and birds and plant life came out of nothing, and they came into existence. Verse 4 of John 1 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." As the Word, Jesus Christ creates. As the life, he sustains. Apart from Christ, we may exist, but without real life within us. "He that hath not the Son of God," the Bible says, "hath not life." John chapter 5, verses 24 to 26. There Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Also in John chapter 10, again Jesus speaking here, and he says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And along with those thoughts are Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says, "You are hid in your life. Is hid with Christ. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have this earthly life without him, and we certainly would never have any hope of eternal life without Jesus Christ. No matter how good we might think we get at works or anything else. The light of men. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the light of men, as Jesus reveals God, all men are brought into accountability. All men are brought into accountability. Verse 5 of our text, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And we add to that John chapter 3. Verses 19 to 21, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh gladly to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they might be known, that they are wrought in God." So the children of light, the children of Jesus Christ, who are walking in the light and according to the light of his word, have nothing to be ashamed of. They have nothing to shy away from, to hide from. But when men see this light that has come into the world, as God sent his Son into the world with a saving gospel, and men see that light and refuse it, they try to hide their dark and sinful and evil lives out of the sight of God, even as Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves. When their sweet and perfect communion and fellowship with God Almighty was broken by sin, Jesus reveals God to all. And so all are called into accountability. Verses 6 to 9 of our text, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, no man has excuse. No man has excuse, as the light of the gospel has been made apparent in the darkness of this world. Light is very revealing. The incarnate word and the written word reveal the darkness of the human heart. All men are without excuse, as Jesus Christ has lighted the way to the Father. In Luke chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, Jesus has been born, and here we see the reaction in this old man Simeon. Verses 28 to 32. Then he took him up into his arms. That is, Simeon took the Lord Jesus, this babe who took on human flesh, who in the beginning was the Word. He took him up in his arms. He blessed God and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. We see Simeon's reaction to the light, the long-awaited light that Israel was hoping for and looking for. All men are without excuse. If there's a dark area yet in my life, I'm without excuse to not be walking fully and completely in my Lord and in his written will that he has revealed for me, that I have available to read and to learn about. John chapter 1, now we're at verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We know the Jewish nation, how they rejected the Lord, the Messiah that they were looking for. They did not think it was him who would be born of a carpenter's as a carpenter's son, and they just didn't think this could be him. There in Nazareth and all that surrounded him, they rejected him, and they continue to look today for their Messiah. Some are getting converted to the true Messiah that has come, who was rejected by them as a nation, but many more will yet turn to him in the end times. The light was there. It came, it shone bright right there in the Jews' lives and the Gentile nations round about as they were grafted in. It shone bright, very bright, but the Jews remained in darkness. Whose fault was it that the Jews remained in darkness? Could they blame anybody that they remained in darkness spiritually? Concerning the Messiah, concerning the Savior, the anointed one of God that he would send. The Jews remained in darkness. Darkness not because of the absence of light, but because of the blindness and the hardness of their hearts. And we have the same thing today. We live in a land where there are multitudes of accesses to the gospel. And yet men are turning more and more into darkness in this land. They are rejecting the light, and the consequences of that will be eternally tragic. Eternally tragic. Verses 12 and 13 here in John 1, but as many as received him, some did. They didn't all reject him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who accept what the light reveals, the need of the Savior is what it reveals, become part of the family of God, the glorious royal heavenly family, joint heirs with Christ. There is nothing more glorious to think about, and then to have heaven as our eternal home, as Brother Steve so clearly revealed to us this morning. We need to be looking to heaven. We need to be living now for heaven, so that we can do the transfer smoothly and be all ready for that perfect place up there, that real place, as Brother Steve said, that perfect place, that eternal place, that prepared place, as Brother Steve brought to us this morning. One's family lineage means nothing. You notice what it says here in verse 13, which were born not of blood. They weren't born of blood into the family of God, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Family lineage means nothing in this business. Nationality means nothing. It cannot bring about the new birth. Rather, it is of God. It is spiritual in nature. It is supernatural. To be born into the family of God, to become joint heirs with Christ, is the greatest thing that will ever happen to you in this life. It is simply mind-boggling to be counted worthy to be part of the royal family after we realize what sinful beings we are before a holy God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. This verse is simply astounding and simply amazing, simply wonderful, simply powerful. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Could we ever read more beautiful words, more amazing words of Scripture, to realize that it's the truth? God took on human flesh, and that's why we can read the Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Philippians chapter 2, we read about Jesus Christ and his humiliation as he took on human flesh. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We can hardly comprehend that God Almighty would do this, but that's how much he loved us, that he would be made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death, the cruel death of the cross. Nails, spikes, whip, thorns, beating, slapping, beard plucking, all of it. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I believe I'll read the next three verses. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus paid the price, and now it's all glory for him. What will it be for us as we have all this opportunity to continue on as his family? And if you are not in that family tonight, you have opportunity to join the heavenly and live eternally in heaven above. Human and yet God, that is our Savior, the God-man. 100% God and 100% man. Human and yet God. Beyond our comprehension, and yet its truth. It is Scripture. It is the gospel. In Romans chapter 8, just seeing how much God loved us, that he would become human flesh. For what the law could not do, man was condemned under the law, for man had a weakness to sin. And there needed to be now a sacrifice for that sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in your flesh, in my flesh. We had no other way to get rid of it. But when we come to God through Jesus Christ, our sins are transferred from my guilty, bloody account to Jesus. And at the same time, the imputation takes another turn, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ gets transferred to my account. The glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to close tonight with some scripture from Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. We see the word here again. You know, we started this out tonight, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And in John, in Revelation chapter 19, John the Revelator shares the words of God as they were given to him. Revelation 19, verse 11, we see here that Jesus Christ is on a white horse. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. The blood that saves sinners like you and I. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who the Word is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's surrender every part of our lives unto him. God bless you.